If you take time and check the website, we'll have, as of yesterday, there are some pictures and letters from Cameroon. So they are ready now online. So if you go to the announcement section, that's where you find that. Also, as a reminder, our love feast will be on the 29th, the last Sunday of this month, June. So please, if you want to help in hosting it, get in touch with Mrs. Monk, because she's the one that arranges these things. So please do your best, and so we can have things set up the way they should be. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and for your goodness. We are thankful that we serve an awesome God, a great God, a powerful God, a compassionate God, eminent and a transcendent God, God who is absolutely in control of all things. We thank you. We know we cannot praise you enough, nor are we capable of fully comprehend how good you are to us on this night. But for a little that we understand, we join the elect in heaven to say to you, may all glory, honor, dominion and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours remain the wonderment that we are even called your children. This we are indeed. We do not know what that means, except that we know, according to your word, that as your son is, so we will be. For this we are grateful. We have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially we know we are in a tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are those everlasting arms that sustain us. For this reason, Father, as we have gathered to hear a portion of your word, we know that the human mind is incapable of concentrating or focusing or grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is a request this morning as we begin to study. Grant us that wisdom to discern things and ability to concentrate. Again, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We move to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. One of the things in studying the Bible the way we do, it reminds me of things that I experienced while I was in the university. There were some students who think you're not making the subject interesting. I say, go take a course in sociology or psychology. That's where they make it interesting. They talk about things. But we talk about design and things. And so, you don't get the same kind of thing when it comes to the Bible. There are times we have things that may intrigue you. Other times they may not intrigue you. But it requires discipline on your part to recognize that's a part of God's word. And therefore, you must focus on it. Because, you know, somebody can just say, well, this passage, we don't really need to study it. We can skip it. And we'll say, not on this planet, because we believe every word in the Bible is from God. Therefore, that's why we go through this. I know sometimes some of you may, you know, get a little bit overwhelmed, but I keep saying, ask God the Holy Spirit to guide you. Having said all that, it's just to tell you that what we're about to look at is more informational than anything. Of course, there are truths that we're going to be grasping from this section. So we now move to deal with Paul's travel plan. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9 reads as follows in the 1984 edition of the NIV. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for the effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. Now, the section before us, though, is concerned with future travel plans of Apostle Paul and his immediate plan for the ministry of the Word of God. On the one hand, his future plans of travels that the Apostle states were subject to the Lord's approval. That include, of course, a visit to Macedonia and to Corinth. Now, these future plans are presented in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 7. On the other hand, his immediate plan was to continue his ministry work at Ephesus, as the Lord had revealed to him. His immediate plan is discussed in verses 8 and 9. Now, the two concerns then of the apostle we presented lead us to assert that there is an underlying message he intended to convey to the Corinthians in connection with what we're about to consider. Although he's talking about travel plans, it's not just to talk about travel plan. There's something he wants them to get out of it. So, the message he wants them to get, or that the apostle is this, that the apostles' future travel plans are subject to the Lord's approval, while his immediate plan is based on God's revealed will. Again, that's what he wants them to get. That his future travel plans are subject to the Lord's approval, while his immediate plan is based on God's revealed will. Now, this underlying message then to the Corinthians leads us to a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to get from this section. The message is this: you should make your plans subject to the Lord's approval while effectively carrying out his plan that you already know. Now, again, that you should make your plan or plans subject to the Lord's approval while effectively carrying out his plan that you already know. Although we are not, this leads me to just a comment, it's not really directly related here, but yes, you know, there are times many of us were so excited, or we just want to learn new things in the spiritual life. Great. What about the old things that you've already learned? Are you using them? Or have you forgotten them? So that's the kind of thing that we're seeing here. Yes, plan. But at the same time, function. There's some of his plans that you already know. Carry them out. That's what the apostle wants us to get from this. So this message becomes clearer as we expound then the passage that is before us. Now, Apostle Paul had made statements that indicated he was going to visit Corinth after his first visit. Now, that led to, of course, that first visit led to the founding of the church. Now, as he referenced those who were in Corinth acting arrogantly in that local church, the apostle indicated he would come soon to find out the authority or the power those individuals have, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have." Now, at the end of the apostles' teaching regarding the proper functioning or participation or celebration of the Lord's Supper, he left the impression that he planned to come to visit Corinth according to in some future date, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34 reads, "If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." So as the apostle wrote about the collation for the poor, those believers in Jerusalem, he indicated that he will come to Corinth. As we in the passage we studied last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 reads, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." Then he made a second statement that indicates he planned to come to Corinth, as recorded in the same passage that we just cited, we've looked at. Look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 3 reads, "Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." So then, in the four references, really, of the apostles' plan to visit Corinth, he did not give any detail or further details of his travel plans or even commented regarding his visit. However, he did this in the section that we're about to study in verses 5 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 16. So he provided a more detailed explanation of his plan to come to Corinth. Now this he did first with a Greek particle that's in the beginning of verse 5 in the Greek. Of course, really usually the word, because of Greek rule, usually is the second word. Anyway, it is a Greek word that many times some of our English versions, like in this particular passage, the NIV and many others, they not translate it. Now, the Greek particle used, though, is one that is routinely translated but to reflect a contrast between clauses, but when A simple connective is desired without any kind of contrast being involved. Then it is translated with the word "and." And in certain occurrences, the particle may then be left untranslated, as again is the case with our verse in such English versions as the Contemporary English versions, the New Jerusalem Bible, for the NIV, and many other of our English versions. Now, although the particle is often translated "birth" in the English, as it is done in our verse, in such English versions as the New American Standard Bible and the New English Translation, when, of course, there is a perceived contrast between two clauses, but other times it just have the meaning like something like "so" or "then." Now, in that way, it is simply used to link segments of a given of narratives. Now, in our passage in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, the Greek particle is used in explanatory sense. So it may be translated "now" or "in fact." That would be one way to translate it. Now, some English versions, such as the King James Version or the Authorized Version, use the meaning "now." Although I'm not quite sure in what sense the translator use it, whether for emphasis or simply to indicate that what is stated in verse 5 is a continuation of Apostle's statement of his plan to come to Corinth, mentioned in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 16. Now, that notwithstanding, it is our interpretation, though, that the Apostle used the Greek particle to provide a more detailed explanation of his travel plans, and so it may be translated something like "now" or "in fact," to show he's about to give some details but also in an emphatic manner. Now, the Apostle was certainly emphatic in his explanation of his travel plans that include a visit to Corinth because of the sentence of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5. Look at that sentence: "I will come to you. I will come to you." Now, although this is the second sentence in the NIV, but it is really the first sentence in the Greek. Now, the word "come" is translated from a Greek verb that means to go, in the sense of proceeding in a course with a destination in view, as it is used to describe Jesus' movement toward the fig tree that he eventually cursed when he didn't find any fruit on it, in, as recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. Now, of course, our Lord here is simply to demonstrate that he is God. He can do whatever he chooses to do to show his power. So he reads, "Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, 'May you never bear fruit again.' Immediately the tree withered." That's just to show his power, who he is. Now, the word may refer to movement from one point to another, so that it means to come, right? However, although the word may mean to come, there are several nuances conveyed when that word "come" is used. For example, the word "come" may mean something like to become, really, to become, as it is used to describe the state of the woman with bleeding that the Lord Jesus Christ healed, according to Mark chapter 5, verse 26. Mark chapter 5, verse 26. Mark chapter 5, verse 26. It reads, "She has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and has spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now see, that phrase, grew worse, is translated in the Lexham English Bible this way, became worse, which is more literally translated something like, came back for the worse. That's really what, came back for the worse. Now the word come may also have the sense of to return or simply to come back, as it is used by Apostle Paul in quoting the lost promise to Abraham about having a son in Romans chapter 9 verse 9, where the apostle quotes from Genesis. Romans chapter 9 verse 9. Romans chapter 9 verse 9 reads, "For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son." That here the word is translated return. The word come may also mean to appear or make public appearance, as that is really the case, or the sense that our Greek word is used in reference to second coming of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5. He reads, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Of course, here, come here means when he makes his appearance. Now, the word come may also really have the meaning of to take place or to happen, as a Greek word is used by Apostle Paul to reference events that took place that have him, enable him to come and preach the gospel, especially to the region of that where we have the Philippians, as we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 reads, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened," that's the same Greek word translated come, "but what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5, the Greek word no doubt means to come, in the sense of physically approaching someone. Now the reason of ascertaining that the apostle was emphatic when he wrote the Greek verb in question is that the Greek verb does not normally begin a Greek sentence, as in our verse, unless the concept in the verb is to be emphasized. In other words, although the Greek does not follow any particular sentence structure like we have in the English, where it begins with subject and predicate and so on, it doesn't do that. You can put it anywhere because of the ability to do what is called declension or passing some things, so you can know which is subject and which is indirect object. But usually the verb is never used at the beginning of a verse or a sentence. But when that is the case, whenever we find it, it means that the author wants to emphasize that the action associated with the verb. So the apostle, by using the Greek verb here, what we considered, intended to cause the Corinthians, and so to us, to recognize that his explanation in verse 5 here concerns the concept of his planned travel to Corinth. That's why he began to do that word come, the Greek word that means to come. So anyway, the apostle, in a sense, promised to come to the Corinthians, since the pronoun you in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 16:5 when he said, I will come to you. That you here refers to the recipients of the apostle's epistle. That is, of course, the Corinthians. Now, though it is not immediately obvious, he was really mindful that his promise is subject to the Lord's approval or will. Something all of us should always be mindful. Even when somebody makes a promise, should always be mindful of those things that we've talked about, the person's ability and the ability to fulfill it, the person's character, but above all, is the idea that we have to look at the fact that everything is subject to God's will. So a person may have plan to do all that for you or come, whatever. God said, no, that's not what I want. So even if the person is truthful, doing everything to meet his or her promise to you, but because God overruled, the person can't do it. That we also should figure in dealing with people. Anyway, the detailed explanation the apostle provided to the Corinthians about his travel plans is first that his visit will take place during his planned visit to Macedonia, as in the phrase where we're in the clause of where we're studying 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Look at that clause. It reads, after I go through Macedonia. Now, literally, the Greek reads, whenever I go through Macedonia. Whenever I go through Macedonia. Now, this is because the word after of the NIV is translated from a Greek particle that denotes time. Now, if the point of time is roughly two or overlaps with another point of time, then the Greek particle may be translated when, as it is used to describe what will happen to believers at the time of Christ's return, where our word is translated when in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. It is when, that's a Greek word, otan, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, when time involved, though, is linked to a specific event, the Greek particle could then be translated as soon as. And such is the way the word was used by Apostle Paul to describe when Titus should come to him as soon as an event takes place, which is when somebody coming to him, according to Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. It is, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Now, the word, of course, may mean whenever, as it is used in James to describe the time believers should rejoice instead of being depressed. In James chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 2. Again, like I make this comment every time we get to this verse, and that is, what we're reading here is impossible for any human being to do. Now, there's no human being in his or her right mind will be facing an awful situation and be joyful, so to say. It's not going to happen. Or consider it some kind of joy. No, it's not going to happen. However, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is grounded in the Word, you are thankful, knowing that that situation, God being in control, is for a purpose. And so you don't get depressed about things around you. So that's why I say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now again, think about who will face trials and difficulties of life and say, man, that is wonderful. Can't do that, right? It's impossible. But under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and having been taught the Word to know who is in control, you can say that. And now the Word may simply mean the word while, in the sense of in spite of the fact that, or even meaning although, as it is used with the apostle describing some things that people say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3. Here, a Greek word is translated while. Because it says, while people are saying, and of course I say the word, the Greek word can mean while, that really has the sense of although. So instead of while, if you put although here, it still makes sense. In other words, if we say, although people are saying, it still is fine. It says, peace and safety, destruction will come on them quickly or suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. Now the word may mean after though, as that is the sense that the word is used by Apostle Paul in his instruction to the Colossians regarding the circulation of his epistle to them and then to the church in Laodicea, according to Colossians chapter 4 verse 16. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. He reads then, after this letter, that's a Greek word after now, has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5, although the meaning when is not wrong, as you may find in one or two English versions, but the larger context of the scripture, specifically the travel records of the apostle Paul here, given by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, suggests then that it is better to use the meaning after. Although it can mean when, but looking at the other parts of the scripture, we see that the best meaning here is after, to indicate that the visit to Corinth will follow the apostles' planned visit to Macedonia. You see, it will normally be expected that the apostle will come directly to Corinth from Ephesus, where he was at the time he wrote this epistle that we have been studying. He wrote it from Ephesus. Now we say this because after his first visit to Corinth, he went to Ephesus without making a missionary stop anywhere else, which will indicate he didn't find any church in the B2 or something like that. This we know because of the record in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. In other words, that once he finished preaching in Corinth, he went straight to Corinth. So you will expect if he's in Ephesus, he was in Corinth, he went straight to Ephesus. So you will expect that if he wants to come, he will come straight from Ephesus to Corinth. That's what you will expect. Here it reads, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So you see, he went straight from Corinth to Ephesus. So you will expect that coming, if he wants to make a return visit and he's already in Ephesus, that he will just go from Ephesus to Corinth. So anyway, the apostle stated his travel plans included a visit to Macedonia, since he wrote in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, he said, after I go through Macedonia. Now, the word Macedonia is translated from a Greek word that refers to a region in the Balkan Peninsula, north of Greece. Now, this is a name the authorities tell us of an ancient kingdom and a Roman province since 146 BC. And a senatorial province in the time of Apostle Paul's ministry. The apostle referenced local churches in this area in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 reads, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That means a few local churches. Now, the churches the apostle mentioned here were those in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Sometimes it's called Berea, but Berea. The apostle certainly founded two of these, that of Philippi and Thessalonica. But there's uncertainty in his involvement in the founding of the church in Berea. Now we'll find it spelled in two ways. Can be Berea, B-E-R-E-A, like the church Berean, or B-E-R-E-O-E. So we don't know. It's spelled in both ways. So anyway, Apostle Paul's missionary effort in the province of Macedonia began with a vision that he had interpreted to mean or to be God's way of directing him to go there and preach the gospel to the people in that province, as stated in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. Now, it should really be something that we all should be aware of, that God may not always send a teacher of the word somewhere, an evangelist somewhere, yet he sends him another place. He only determines that maybe these are when people are ready for truth, then he'll do that. We don't know, but he only knows when and where to send those who communicate his word. So we read here in Acts 16, verse 9, reads, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So that's how he went to this region, Macedonia. Now the apostle returned to Macedonia approximately 5 years after his initial visit that resulted in the founding of the churches of this province. For example, we know that he went from Ephesus to this region, as stated in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Acts. Now my thing is, I say he returned to them approximately 5 years later. That's what we know, is he went all the way from Ephesus to them. Because we read, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. See, he was in Ephesus at that time. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pharos, from Berea, Atticus, Aristarchus, and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So then, our assertion that the apostle returned to Macedonia approximately 5 years later from his first visit is established as follows. The apostle left Berea and went to Athens, according to Acts chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. It is, the brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instruction for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Now, we do not know how long the apostle was in Athens. But after he left Athens, he went to Corinth, as per Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 reads, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, Paul stayed a year and a half in Corinth, following the encouragement from the Lord as narrated still in that Acts chapter 18. Look at verses 9 through 11. Acts 18 verse 9 reads, "One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. A year and a half. Bear that in mind. Now it is from Corinth that the apostle then went to Ephesus, as we may gather from Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Acts chapter 19 verse 1 reads, "When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples." Now Apostle Paul stayed 3 years in Ephesus, preaching and teaching the word of God, as he stated during his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia, as stated in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. It is, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." So we're finding, we see that at least the apostle was away from Macedonia four and a half years. 1.5 plus 3 years. That's 4.5 years. But since we're not sure how long he stayed in Athens, we can say that the apostle returned to Macedonia after approximately 5 years of his initial visit to that province. Now, these things are important. So, you know, many times when we read the Bible, we just think things are bam, bam, bam. It doesn't happen that way. It's just because it's a narrative. But we're looking at at least five years of span of time before he came back. So anyway, Apostle Paul no doubt had a good working relationship with the Macedonian churches. He also wrote them three of his epistles to two of these local churches in Macedonia, that is the Philippians. One of the first, his epistle, the Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These were three epistles he wrote to local churches in that area that we call Macedonia. Now, these Macedonian churches, no doubt, again, what I'm arguing is he had a good working relationship with them. And so they supported him. So he referred to the support from the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. It is, Philippians chapter 4 verse 15 reads, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel. When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. That's a Macedonian church that supported the apostle. He also referenced the support from the churches in Macedonia during his ministry in Corinth, as he stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. Second Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 9. He reads, "And when I was with you, I needed something." That's why he was telling the Corinthians, "I was not a burden to you." Anyone. Here's the reason. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way. I will continue to do so. In other words, although he was ministering to them, they weren't supporting him. His support came from somewhere else. Now the Macedonian churches were then involved themselves in the offering taking up for believers in Jerusalem, as the apostle also testified in Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. He reads, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased," that's Corinth though, "to make contributions for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So he talked glowingly about this group, Macedonian churches. So anyway, when the apostle wrote them in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5, when it says, "After I go through Macedonia," he meant that he will visit the Macedonian churches that he founded. That was his plan, to visit them. So the first thing then the apostle conveyed to the Corinthians is that his visit to them will take place during his planned visit to Macedonia. That's when that's going to take place. He has a plan to go to see the Macedonians, and there from there he's going to come see them. Now the second detail though the apostle provided about his travel plans is that he had firmly decided to go to Macedonia as long as the Lord approves. He, from a human perspective, he has decided. Now we use the verbal phrase "firmly decided" because of the word "for" that begins the last clause of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5. Look at the last clause. They say, "For I will be going through Macedonia." I will be going through Macedonia. Now interestingly, the Greek reads, "For I am going through Macedonia." Let me read that again. "For I am going through Macedonia." What? The word "for" here is translated from a Greek particle that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning something like "then" or "so," or even "by all means," or It can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated simply because. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5, it is used as a marker of emphatic explanation. Emphatic explanation. So the apostle, from his perspective, had firmly decided to go to Macedonia. So he used our conjunction both to explain his plan and to do so in an emphatic manner. Now I keep using the word from human perspective. Now our assertion then that the apostle had firmly decided to go through Macedonia is reflected then in the Greek tense that he used that we'll get to shortly. You see, the expression going through in the clause of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5 we're looking at. Look at it again. It says, "For I will be going through Macedonia." That expression, going through, is translated from a Greek word that may mean to pierce or to penetrate, as it is used in the prophetic words of Simeon to Mary about Jesus Christ's mission and the eventual death on the cross. Quite early, when he was blessing, or when they were going through the normal ritual that they should go through as Jews have to do with a boy after 33 days of birth. So he was going through that kind, and that's when our word is used by Simeon to say something to Mary regarding her son, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 35. Luke chapter 2 verse 35 reads, "So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now that word pierce is the word translated going through in the passage we're studying. Now the Greek word may mean to travel through, as in the narrative of the travels of Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey, as recorded in Acts chapter 13 verse 6. Now hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 13 verse 6. It is, "They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar Jesus." So here, the word really has the sense of to travel. The word also may mean to pass through, as it is used to describe where Apostle Paul went through on his way to Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 19 verse 21. Acts 19 verse 21. Acts 19 verse 21 reads, "After all this had happened, Paul decided to go through Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5, the word is used in the sense of to go through or to travel through a place, to go through or to travel through a place. Now, so the apostle Paul used a present tense in the Greek, so that the literal translation is, I am going through Macedonia. I am going through Macedonia. Now, this little translation suggests then that the apostle was going through Macedonia as he wrote the epistle to the Corinthians. Because he said, I am going through Macedonia. So you think he's on the process. He's there. In other words, the apostle's use of the present tense could suggest either that he was on the process of going through Macedonia, but he has not completed his trip through the region, or that he was about to do so. Again, you know, we say he used present tense, and I've told you several times, a present tense in the Greek is not like English. It's not concerned with time. It's concerned with the kind of action, whether it's complete, ongoing, and so forth. Now, so here, when we translate it really, I am going through, that would suggest either he's already on the process or he's about to start. Now, none of these options, though, is possible, since verse 8 of our passage of study, 1 Corinthians 16, indicates that the apostle was in Ephesus when he wrote this epistle. But if you read the Greek, you really say, I'm going through. Now, so this being the case, the use of the present tense by the apostle should be properly interpreted. Now, it is true that the present tense in the Greek is used for an action in process, but it has several other usages. For example, a present tense in the Greek is sometimes used to assert confidently about what is going to take place in the future. In other words, something is going to happen in the future, you're so sure it's going to happen, you can speak as if it's already happening. Now, so this kind of present tense is what is usually used in prophecy. In prophecy. Now, sometimes, though, the present tense is used that it connotes something that will happen very soon, very soon. As in the prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ about his being handed over to the Gentiles or eventually to be crucified, according to Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Well, we'll take a break. After break, we'll read this.